Fruit is the inevitable outcome of the life and health of a plant. Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is author, teacher, and itinerant speaker, Kenneth Wong. Well, over the last 6 days, Ken has been digging deep into the I Am statements of Jesus, and to date he has completed 6. Well, today he finishes the series with, I am the true vine. Jesus said that he was the vine and we are the branches. But he qualified his statement by adding the descriptive, true vine. Well, if he is the true vine, is it reasonable to assume that we are the true branches? Kenneth says, fruit is an inevitable outcome of the life and health of a plant. With more, here's Kenneth with I Am the True Vine.
Hello, everyone. It's really great to be with you. We have now come to the last of the 7 great I Am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. This is found in the very first verse of John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. But it's also repeated a second time, but with a slightly different additional clause following it, and it's in verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. But we are going to take the first verse as the main statement, where it says simply, I am the true vine. That is, he's not just any vine, but he's the true vine. Whereas in verse 5, it simply says, I am the vine. In verse 1, the relation between Jesus and the Father is mentioned. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, is the supporting statement or description. Whereas in verse 5, he's describing his relationship to the believers. I am the vine, you are the branches. We notice that this is the only I am statement which uses the metaphor of a living thing other than a person, which is Jesus saying, I am the shepherd. And this speaks of life again. In fact, we find that life is the most recurrent aspect of a number of these I am statements that we have dealt with. For example, the bread of life, the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Did you know that the Lord Jesus is intensely interested in your life? We're dead, spiritually dead in sin, until we find life in Him. He said in John 10:10, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And now He's talking about life as it exists in the vine. He says, I am the true vine in verse 1. I am the genuine and the real thing. Have you seen some artificial indoor plants today which are amazingly realistic in their form and resemblance? But they are devoid of life. They are not the real thing. Jesus has not come to decorate our lives, to make us look good. He has come to give us life and to have life abundantly. In verse 1, we have stated the relationship of God the Father to God the Son, that is Jesus, as a vine dresser. So God is the gardener or the farmer, the vine dresser. And in verse 5, he states the relationship of Christ to believers as a vine to the branches. Now, to really appreciate what this metaphor means, we have to understand that a vine is really a creeper plant. And for a creeper plant like a vine, there is really no sharp distinction between the stem and the branches as we find in a bush or in a tree. So the picture really speaks of the same life of Christ as our life. That is why he didn't use examples from other plants. He could have said, for example, I am the fig tree and you are the branches, because the image there would be a very clear delineation between the stem and the branches. This is to underline that it is the one and the same life which is inextricably linked with his. This is the glory of the revelation of Christ in you that Paul talked about in the Colossian epistle. It's interesting that Jesus was also prophetically referred to as the branch in Zechariah chapter 6 verse 12. Thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, From his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. So he is both the vine as well as the branch, and he has likewise also made us the branches as well as the vine. Jesus was later to pray for his disciples in a similar way in John chapter 17, the great high priestly prayer, in verses 22 and 23. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. This is the kind of union or communion that is described in the relationship between the vine and the branches, I in them and you in me. He's comparing it to the same relation that he had with his father, the vine dresser, and that he now has with the believers, the branches. That's the first aspect of this seventh I am statement. I am the true vine. It's about the vine and the branch. The second aspect that I would like to deal with is fruit, of which much mention is made within this passage. Fruit is an inevitable outcome of the life and the health of a plant. Life without fruit becomes mere existence. It's not fulfilling God's design and purpose for life. Jesus looked for fruit in the fig tree in Mark chapter 11, verse 12 to 14. You could say whenever he came across a tree, a fruit tree that is, he would expect it to bear fruit. When he found no fruit on that occasion, it withered and died as he had said. Fruitlessness is lifelessness. Fruit is compatible with life. Fruitlessness is not. If someone claims to have life and does not bear fruit, something is not quite right. This passage in John's Gospel, chapter 15, deals with a number of conditions with respect to fruit. The first condition is a negative one, no fruit. In verse 2, we read, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." Who is he talking about? Well, it says, "Every branch in me." And that is a clear reference to those who have their lives in Jesus. So he's talking about believers. It shouldn't be that way, but it's sadly possible. What does he do to such believers who are not bearing fruit as they should be? It says he takes away. That phrase takes away is more helpfully rendered to take up or to lift up. It does not mean to cut off. For creeper plants especially, we sometimes find branches that trail along the ground and they can't bear fruit in that place where there is mud and there is no sunlight. And what the farmer does when he comes across and he inspects the plants and he finds such branches on the ground is to lift them up, spray some water to wash off the mud, and then twirl them around supports so that they are better placed to receive light and fresh air. And pretty soon they will start thriving again instead of languishing on the ground. That's what the vine dresser would do. His purpose for them to bear fruit remains unchanged. The second condition that we read of in this passage is more fruit, also in verse 2. So we move from no fruit to more fruit. In the second part of John 15, 2, Jesus said, "Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." This is for those already bearing some fruit. So they're not bad, they're good, but they can be better. This is for those who are already bearing fruit, but they can bear more fruit. And that is always the vine dresser's desire, to have more fruit. How is this accomplished? This is done through the process of pruning. Pruning is done to yield more fruit. We trim off the ineffective parts, and that may seem painful or even wasteful, but it's necessary. It stimulates more growth in the right places. The farmer is never satisfied merely with a luxuriant growth of leaves. He doesn't want a tree full of leaves, but a tree full of fruit, good fruit. And it's for this reason that pruning is practiced. I remember when visiting a tea plantation, we were shown the difference between the low but pruned trees and the tall but useless trees. It's the low and the pruned trees that were producing the high-grade tea leaves. So size and natural growth counted for nothing. It's pruning that made the difference. Pruning is a cleansing process, and it's also an ongoing process to maximize the potential of those plants. And we are put through pruning seasons in our lives for greater productivity and fruitfulness. And thirdly, he talks about the condition of much fruit in verse 5. From no fruit to more fruit to much fruit. In John 15, verse 5, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. This is God's highest goal for us. And he reiterates this again in verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. We can say his grape expectations for the vine are really great expectations. But he takes us on gradually, step by step. If we are not bearing fruit, he gently lifts us up, cleanses and restores us where we have sinned, so that we might begin to bear some fruit. And when we have begun to bear some kind of fruit, he prunes us in order that we might bear more fruit. And he keeps doing this from time to time, so that we might be a plant that bears much fruit, a fruitful plant. And this is what glorifies God the most. He goes on to say in verse 16, You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. This is something more and deeper to realize, that we have been chosen, ordained, and appointed to bear fruit. In other words, it's a mandate from God. This is what we are designed for, what we are called for. You can say this is John's version of the Great Commission that Matthew speaks about in the last chapter of his Gospel, to go and make disciples of all nations. That is what it means to bring forth fruit spiritually by multiplying ourselves. It's something that God has designed into us and ordained for us. It's not something that we can choose to do or not to do. And this brings us to the third and the next point, which is fellowship. The secret of bearing fruit is really fellowship. Fellowship leads to fruit. Back in John chapter 15, from verse 4 through to 7, there is a recurring reference to abiding, which means remaining. Verse 4, Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Verse 7, If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. So you find in every one of those four verses, from 4 to 7, the word abide is repetitively used. We need to abide in him, that is to remain in him, to stay with him, to continue with Christ. And that speaks of fellowship. That's what fellowship is. And without fellowship, there can be no fruit. To abide is like the faithful dogs which we sometimes hear about or see, which never move away when they are told to stay by their master until he returns. They'll either stay at that place or they will stay by their master in utter loyalty and total obedience to the master's words and instructions. Fellowship is the secret of fruitfulness. It is both having Christ in you and being hidden in Christ. Both aspects are needed. His abiding in us and our abiding in him. Those are especially strong words that Jesus spoke. And he kept saying it in four consecutive verses. And they are stated in unequivocal and imperative terms. Cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Without me, you can do nothing. The only place where fruit can really grow is through the plant or in the plant, not outside of it. No one makes a fruit and puts it on the tree. You pluck a fruit from the tree. So it's not by doing more for Christ, but rather doing more with Christ. That's what abiding means. Living a life in Him, drawing from His life, and working in cooperation with Him. Abiding is not an alternative, it's an imperative. We need to recognize as Christians that it's not optional, but it's essential to cultivate a life of close communion with Christ. Verse 6 in particular is a word of warning for anyone who does not abide in Christ. Again, he must be speaking about believers as this whole passage is. But if someone who really belongs to Him does not abide in Him, it says he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. This really is a warning of not abiding or being out of fellowship with God because of sin. But notice, it is not God, but men, others, they who cast them out and gather them into the fire to burn, referring to a loss of their testimony before men, rather than God taking back salvation. It refers to the loss of opportunities, the forfeiting of privileges. Verse 7 speaks of what it means to abide in Christ in practical terms, because very often these can become spiritual clichés, which become abstractions without action. Here is where verse 7 is helpful. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. So practically, to abide in Christ simply means to abide in His words as revealed and given to us in the Scriptures. We are to feed on and to be saturated with the Word of God in the Bible. That's how we abide in Him. It goes on to say in verse 9, "As the Father loved Me, I also have loved you. Abide in My love. If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love." In these two verses, Jesus is continuing to speak in the same vein. He's saying, abiding in Him or abiding in His love is to keep and to obey the commandments of God. The proof of our love is in our obedience. This is not a touchy-feely kind of love, but concretely expressed through keeping His commandments. And what's the effect of this? In the next verse 11, "These things I've spoken to you, that My joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." So if we abide in Him and in His love, His joy in turn abides or remains in us, so that our joy will be continual and full. Abiding in Christ through keeping His commandments brings fullness of joy. As it says in Nehemiah, "In Thy presence is fullness of joy," because to abide is to be continually in His presence. But these verses speak not only of abiding in His word and His commandments, but also of prayer. And once again, we see the organic relationship between the word and prayer. Notice these two verses, 7 and 16, and the reference they make to prayer and asking. In verse 7, "If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." 16, "You did not choose Me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in My name, He may give you." One of the fruits of such abiding in Christ is the assurance that we can have in asking Him in prayer. "Ask what you desire and it will be given you." There are no caveats or small print restrictions here when we are asking within a right sense of abiding or communion with Christ. When we are asking as a branch in the vine, He is obligated to answer when our desire and His become one. It's not my desire, but His. As the early church father Augustine said provocatively, "Love God and do as you please." He can trust you to do that if you abide in Him. Oswald Chambers remarked on these verses that prayer is not meant to develop us, but to develop the life of God in us. What blessed assurance it is to abide in Him as branches in the true vine. And may the Lord Jesus, who is the great I Am, be all these to you and more, that you may continue to be refreshed by His presence and reached by His word.
Fruit is an inevitable outcome of the life and health of a plant, and fellowship is the secret of fruitfulness. Christ abiding in us and our abiding in Him. Thank you for that, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And I invite you to join us again tomorrow when Ken welcomes back guest speaker Kuun Su. In the meantime, we'd love to hear from you. Maybe you have a comment or a question for Ken. Here are several ways through which you can be in contact. You can send a text message to 9431-3813, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore, 915714. And Times of Refreshing is on Facebook. You can go there to get the latest updates, socialize with other fans of the program, and you can also leave us your views right on our Facebook page. I also invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, and there you can listen to any of the programs in our library. Also, Times of Refreshing has launched an iPhone app that will allow you to directly access the broadcast messages and the podcasts right from your iPhone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.